Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, our help is in the name of Jehovah, who made heaven and earth. Grace, mercy, and peace be granted unto you from God the Father, and from Jesus Christ our Lord, through the operation of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We praise God by singing number 11. With the morning light, O Lord, thou shalt hear my voice arise, and expectant, I will bring prayer as morning sacrifice. All four of number 11. We give heed to the reading of God's law. And God spake all these words, recorded for us in Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy 5, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which hath brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thyself any graven image, nor the likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or in the earth beneath, or in the waters under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any manner of work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day, and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. Jesus summarized the law in Matthew 22 with these words, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. We say with the psalmist in Psalm 119, verse 72, The law of thy mouth is better unto me than thousands of gold and silver. And again, as we shall read presently in Psalm 116, when the psalmist asks the question, what shall he render to God for all that God has done for him? The answer is both that he will pray and he will walk before the Lord in the keeping of his law. We sing number 339. At early dawn I prayed, thy promises my trust. At night I thought upon thy word most holy and most just. All four of 339. Let us come to God in prayer. Our Father which art in heaven, as we enter this morning this house of prayer, we do so thankful that in a busy life, and in the busyness of the week gone by, with all of the trouble that the week has held, perhaps in our life we didn't experience much trouble but joy, we can in either instance come before Thee in prayer to thank Thee for what thou hast done for us, and to ask thy blessing. We do not come to thee in prayer enough. Father, this, to our shame and sorrow, we confess. Many are the times when we are burdened with burdens of life, and yet do not turn to thee and pour out our heart to thee, or if we do, it is with an attitude and an idea that thou must surely take our troubles away immediately and give us happiness again, which is not always thy will. And then many are the times when life goes well, so that we don't think to call on thee, and we don't give thee thanks from our hearts. We might go through the motions of prayer, but we don't really pray in the consciousness that we come into thy presence as creatures, sinful creatures, who need thy every grace. But as we come into thy house this morning, we are again reminded of these things. And so in prayer, we come to thee with the desire on our lips that thou wilt teach us what we need, and teach us to be grateful for what thou hast given, and teach us both to express this gratitude and to lay before thee our needs in prayer often and continually. For if we shall be more and more a praying people, we shall experience more and more in our hearts and souls a peace that the world cannot understand, that and that we often do not experience because we try to get through our own problems without thy help. This morning we come to thee conscious again of our sins. The week gone by, our sinful nature has shown itself in many different ways and at many different times. And so we don't pretend, Father, to come before thee in prayer on the basis of our own good works or merits or righteousness. But we confess that the very fact that we can pray to thee is itself a wonder of thy grace. And then that we can pray and be heard and be assured that thou wilt answer us for the sake of Jesus Christ our Lord is a beautiful, beautiful expression of the covenant fellowship and the confidence it works in our hearts that we have with thee. We implore thee, we plead, we beseech thee, Heavenly Father, show us thy mercy. Show it to us by working in our souls, to see and behold with awe and with wonder what thou hast done. And even today, as thy word is expounded again and opened up for us, create in us not only a hunger and a thirst for the righteousness of Jesus Christ, but a realization that that hunger and thirst will be satisfied only in the way of prayer and looking to thee. Prayer not as a work of ours, but as an expression of our need. It's a means whereby we show that the only righteousness that will satisfy our hunger and thirst is the righteousness of Jesus Christ, which becomes ours by faith and is more than sufficient to acquit us of all our sins. And then if we have his righteousness, we also have his life. and the power to live a new and a godly life. Open up our souls, and our hearts, and our minds to understand and to see from thy word what we hadn't seen as clearly or as deeply. That prayer is as necessary for the child of God as is food for our earthly life and the air which we breathe. That apart from prayer, our life dries up. And apart from prayer, we are not happy. Be then with any in the congregation who are led through particularly difficult times. Those who recover from surgeries, as does our brother Frank Sodsma, or those who face them, as does Mrs. Griffune, or those who are related to such as suffer, so that the suffering of a loved one affects us, or those who endure pain often in the body, or those who are widows or divorced or lonely, be dear unto these. Each of us bears a burden. Some of us do not want to leave that burden with thee. That's our nature. It's the nature of each of us. But we pray that in the way of turning to thee and leaving our troubles with thee and realizing thou wilt not take our troubles away until we die, we might learn to bear our cross cheerfully and follow Jesus Christ our Lord in the strength that thou dost give. Care for any in the congregation or of thy saints everywhere who deal with doubts, fears, and torments of soul, who hear and experience the accusations of the devil that Christ has not died for them, that they are not worthy, that even if he did die for some who were sinners, surely he would not have any special interest in them. Care for those of thy people here or anywhere else who do not understand and practice in life that he who is justified is also sanctified and so must fight against all the commandments of thy law. Turn any of thy people who walk in sin. Turn each of us every day from our sins, but if any walk impenitently in gross transgression and violation of thy law, turn them unto thee again. We pray that thou wilt care for any in our midst or of thy saints anywhere who suffer with weakness of mind, depression, discouragements, fears, doubts, all of these troubles that befall us in mind, in body, and in soul are the consequence of sin, that is, of Adam's and Eve's sin, of sin in general. And therefore, we know that we must bear with these infirmities in our own life, in one way or another, until sin is removed completely from us at the moment of our death, and again, our resurrection. We pray then that as we walk this vale of tears, we might turn to thee often in prayer, daily, morning, noon, and eve, that we might cry unto thee and that thou wilt hear our cries, and that we might find in thee a refuge, one who certainly hears and answers. May thy word encourage us this morning as we turn our attention to it, cause us to be built up by it. And Father, wilt thou look upon the needs of thy people over the length and breadth of the earth and bestow on them what they stand in need of. As many worship thee today in fear of their lives, perhaps, or in jeopardy of being ostracized by loved ones because they confess thee, we know, Father, that we have it much easier in this country than do many of thy saints, and yet our ability to persevere in the face of opposition from unbelievers does not seem always to be as strong. And we are reminded what comforts and many luxuries of life can do to the child of God in making us think wrongly that this is what life consists in. But we have no life apart from thee and no happiness apart from thee. So may we taste true happiness this morning in thy house, we pray. Forgive our sins and sanctify us. In the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, amen. The offering for the general fund and the building expansion fund will be received. We sing 149. On God alone my soul relies, and he will soon relieve. The Lord will hear my plaintive cries at morning, noon, and eve. 1 and 2, 5 and 6 of 149. We read God's word this morning in Psalm 116. I love the Lord, because he hath heard my voice and my supplications. Because he hath inclined his ear unto me, therefore will I call upon him as long as I live. The sorrows of death compassed me, and the pains of hell gat hold upon me. I found trouble and sorrow. Then called I upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yea, our God is merciful. The Lord preserveth the simple. I was brought low, and he helped me. Return unto thy rest, O my soul. For the Lord hath dealt bountifully with thee. For thou hast delivered my soul from death, mine eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I believed, therefore have I spoken. I was greatly afflicted. I said in my haste, all men are liars. What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me? I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. O Lord, truly I am thy servant. I am thy servant and the son of thine handmaid. Thou hast loosed my bonds. I will offer to thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving and will call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people, in the courts of the Lord's house, in the midst of thee, O Jerusalem. Praise ye the Lord. Thus far we read God's word. We take our instruction also from Lord's Day 45, question and answer 116 of the Heidelberg Catechism. Why is prayer necessary for Christians? Because it is the chief part of thankfulness which God requires of us, and also because God will give his grace and Holy Spirit to those only who with sincere desires continually ask them of him and are thankful for them. Beloved saints in Jesus Christ, so hectic a pace does society keep in which we live, and so busy our own lives that it seems no matter what you do, who you see, you need an appointment. Yes, to see the doctor, see your accountant, to get your hair cut, to schedule an appointment. But even at times, husbands and wives have to say, on this night at this time, we'll sit down together and talk. Two who should be able to talk always are so busy at times that they have to pre-arrange a time. And if you've made an appointment with somebody to meet them at a certain time and you happen to come at the wrong time, your access to them is barred. They say, I don't have time for you. No, you've come at the wrong time. You have to come at the time we've agreed on. Then I will see you. But now I'm too busy. And there's other times when the one we're trying to meet with really is saying to us, I really would rather not spend time with you. I really would rather not talk to you. While traveling this week and sitting, eating a meal in a restaurant, there was a person across the aisle in another booth whose cell phone rang. And as soon as she realized who was calling, she immediately answered by saying, I have 5 minutes. It was clear that she had more than 5 minutes, but she didn't want to give the person calling more than 5 minutes. And she repeated that throughout the conversation until she finally said, it's been 5 minutes now, I'm hanging up. And she did. What's pitiful is that those listening drew the conclusion that the caller was a child or a close relative who needed her, and she had no time nor desire. What if it was like this between you and God? What if you had to make an appointment to talk to God? And as the scheduled time drew near, he let you know that other things came up. He must reschedule the appointment. He's far too busy for you right now. What if he said, all right, I can squeeze you in, but you've only got 5 minutes and I'm hanging up when you're finished? What if he left the impression that though he was going to give us a little time, we really were a bother and a nuisance to him? Wouldn't covenant fellowship with him be impossible? Wouldn't our relationship with him not at all be the kind that his child needs and desires and that he promises to give as our Father? This morning, as we begin our examination of prayer, we are going to see again that prayer is a manifestation of covenant fellowship, which we not only can have, but must and ought to have with God at all times and any time throughout the day and the week, without limitation, without interruption. And if there is limitation, and if there is interruption, it's not because God is telling us he doesn't have time. But maybe we have to ask the question just the opposite now. Not what if God treated us that way, but is this how we treat God? Do we have time for him? Do we consider it a nuisance that we have to put aside our chores and our work and come and pray now? Are we so earthly minded and caught up in all our work and in our hobbies and in our recreations that we say, prayer is a bother? We do. Maybe we don't say it because we know we never should, but in our lives it does happen that that's the way we think or the impression we give. So that this morning, not only are we to be reminded that we have free access to God at any moment of any day, but we are also going to be reminded of the absolute necessity of prayer for the child of God. That the child of God cannot live without prayer. I call your attention, therefore, to this under the theme prayer, sweet communion with Jehovah. Notice first the wonder, second the possibility, and finally the necessity. What are we talking about? What is prayer? There are many attempts to answer the question, what prayer is, that don't really get to the essence, to the heart of it. Prayer is asking God for things, you might say, and of course that's true, that in prayer we do make requests to God, but that's not all that prayer is, and that's not even essentially what prayer is. Prayer is what we do when we know we can't help ourselves. That's the attitude some have. God requires us to help ourselves, so we do as much as we can, but when we get in a real bind, then we pray. It's really a last resort, and that too, you immediately sense, is not what prayer is. Prayer is, maybe a child would say, when we fold our hands and close our eyes. And children, you ought to do that. But that's not what prayer really is. But before I pass over that point, I want to drive it home a little more. When you are at school, when you're at home about the dinner table, when the teacher prays, the pastor prays, the parents pray. When I was a kid, there was this notion of some that it was not cool to close your eyes. Now I acknowledge there are times you pray without closing your eyes, as you're driving down the road perhaps. But children, in these settings, you do close your eyes, don't you? You do fold your hands, don't you? Why? Not just because if somebody's walking down the hall and peeks in the room, they might see you with your eyes open, although that does happen. There's a different reason why. Because God sees us at every moment of our life and sees our heart. Whether, in fact, we are sincerely joining in to the teacher's prayer or to the parent's prayer. Or whether we're saying by having eyes open and hands not folded, prayer doesn't mean anything to me. I, as a young person, don't really need prayer. What is prayer, though? That's the question. And the answer is that prayer is an expression of sweet communion with Jehovah God. It's the activity of the child of God consciously coming into the presence of his Father to speak with him. We know that prayer is speaking to God. That's what we do when we pray. We say words, or even if we pray in our head, there are words, there are thoughts that we are addressing to Jehovah God. Whether we thank him or praise him or ask for forgiveness or some other blessing, we are speaking. But that's not all prayer is. The wicked speak to God too sometimes, you know. Speak to him to curse him. They speak to him to defy him. That's not prayer. Prayer is speaking to God as his child in the consciousness of how great he is. Prayer is not just reciting the Lord's Prayer. There are some who might recite the words, but he isn't their father, so they haven't prayed at all. Prayer is saying, I have a need so great that no other human being can satisfy my need. I have a need so great that I am glad to know there is a God and that He is my Father in Jesus Christ, and I will go to Him and pour out my heart before Him because He knows and He understands and He can help. That's prayer. Prayer is an act of worship. When we worship God, as we're doing this morning, we come into His presence, yes, we speak to Him and praise Him and extol Him for His greatness and seek His blessings, yes, but we do so falling down, if not in our bodies, then in our heart. We have this attitude, one of humility, one of bowing before the great heavenly King. It's because prayer is an act of worship, and prayer is the child of God humbly coming into the majestic presence of His Father, that we say prayer is a manifestation of sweet communion. And I mean, it manifests that communion on our part. In worship, God manifests communion on His in other ways. He speaks to us. He gives us the Scriptures. He speaks through the preaching of the Gospel. He works by His Spirit in our hearts. But prayer is our response to Him. It's the child saying, Father, I've heard and hearing. I know my need, and I come to Thee that this need be supplied. That this is what prayer is the teaching of the Scriptures. Before noticing Psalm 116, I briefly point you to Ephesians 3, verse 12. In whom, and that means in Jesus Christ our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of Him. Boldness, where the idea is unreservedness in speech. I can talk to God without any reservations, without holding back. I don't have to be timid. And the word access, there is no barrier between me and Him. I can come freely before Him in prayer. That's access and boldness. That's what prayer is, approaching God in the confidence that He will speak with me and let me speak to Him. But this idea underlies Psalm 116. I'm not saying it's explicitly taught, but Psalm 116 is a prayer. And so, not teaching us specifically about prayer, yet it gives us an example, an instance of what prayer is. And then the psalmist indicates that prayer has been an important part of his life. He has prayed in the past because He hath inclined His ear unto me, indicating that he cried upon God in the past, he says in verse 1, and he will pray in the future. I will call upon Him as long as I live, verse 2. And there are other instances throughout the psalm, that prayer is an integral part of the life of the psalmist. Whether public prayer, as he's really speaking of in the end of the psalm, when he speaks of coming into the courts of the Lord's house in the middle of Jerusalem, or whether private prayer, as no doubt he uttered in that time of trouble of which he speaks. What was his prayer? I don't mean the content now. I mean, what activity did he engage in? He says it this way, I called upon the Lord. That's prayer. I directed my attention toward Jehovah, not because he was speaking to me only, says the psalmist, but because in the greatness of my need, I had to cry out to him. And I spoke to him. And he heard. That's communion. Sweet communion with Jehovah. That's a wonder. That Jehovah should desire communion with you and me is a wonder. But let us be clear, he desires it. It is the Father's desire that his child come to him in his need. That he should desire it with us who are sinners. And the psalmist isn't ignorant of that wonder. He speaks of his own sin. I was greatly afflicted, he says, and I said in my haste, all men are liars. He gives instance of his own sin in the psalm. And yet, the fact that he's a sinner, while he's conscious of it, does not and did not prevent him from turning to God in prayer. But what a wonder that Jehovah should desire fellowship with sinners, and not only desire it, but make it possible and initiate it. As the psalmist says in another place in Psalm 27, the Lord said unto me, seek ye my face. And then, as the response, after he began it, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. But the wonder, furthermore, is not just that Jehovah should desire that, but that you and I should turn to him and do it. Do you turn to God in your need? Supplicate him for his mercies? Praise him for his greatness? Desire fellowship with him? Do you know what that says about you? It says, you know you are nothing. You know you are powerless. You know you are helpless. What human being wants to say that? It's a wonder that proud men such as you and I will humble ourselves and go to God in prayer. And that we can do it without reservation and knowing exactly when we come this way, God will hear us and receive us. What makes that wonder possible? Well, first of all, it's Christ's atoning death and then his resurrection that makes this possible. By his death as the ground and the basis for covenant fellowship with God. You know that very well by now, even apart from the fact that throughout this treatment of the catechism, we've been dealing with the covenant and showing that the covenant and the relationship of the covenant is based on the death of Christ. Apart from that even, you know that there is no blessing apart from the death of Christ, that there is no righteousness in the sight of God and no hope for his favor except that his son took our guilt on himself and died. But now there's something that happened at the moment Christ died to underscore the point we're making, that prayer as fellowship with God is possible only on the basis of the shed blood of Christ. What happened at the moment Christ died is that the veil in the temple was rent. Stop and remember what that veil was and what it meant. It divided the most holy place where God dwelt symbolically in the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat, from the holy place where the priest came to offer incense, and by offering incense to pray to God on behalf of the people. So that you understand, in the Old Testament, the people could pray to God yet. That was the case. And they could pray on the basis of the shed blood of Christ, pictured in the sacrifices, but the prayers of Israel in the Old Testament amounted to God being, as it were, in one room and the people in another, and they had to talk through a wall. You can sense what effect that would have, I think, on your prayers. Have you ever had that? Maybe just to try to think of an example that we can all relate to, when you go to the drive-up building at the bank and you talk to the teller, but there's a thick glass wall between you and her. Or maybe in a hospital where that beautiful baby is in the nursery and you ache and long to hold it in your hand, but you cannot. Access is barred. It's on the other side of a wall. And that's how Israel had to pray to God. He said, as it were, you can't come into the very room in which I am. You may make your petitions. I will hear. I will answer. But keep your distance. And when Christ died, the veil rent. The writer to the Hebrews explains what that means for us. That means now that Jesus Christ is our high priest, doesn't have to stand in a different room as he talks with God, but he comes right into the very presence of God himself. There is communion and fellowship in a deeper way than there could be in the Old Testament. And that deeper way is made possible by the shed blood of Jesus Christ. He took away our sins. And he bestows on us his righteousness and his holiness. This is why we can come with boldness to God. Why we can come without being reserved or timid. We know that in Jesus Christ we are righteous, and he will receive us in his presence that way. But the possibility of this wonder of having communion with God in prayer is also the resurrection of Jesus Christ. For the resurrection of Jesus Christ gave us the ability, or shall I say, worked in our hearts, the desire and the power to approach God in prayer. Christ, having forgiven our sins, giving us the right to come into God's presence, doesn't change the fact that you and I are sinners, totally depraved of ourselves, unable to, and not even desiring to. But Jesus Christ arose with new life and gives that life to you and to me so that we want to. That's the fruit of God's grace. We want to come to him in prayer. Then it's the Spirit's work in our hearts, as the agent of Jesus Christ, that makes this wonder possible. The Spirit is the one who not only works in you and me all the blessings that Christ earned for us on the cross, but the Spirit is the one who works prayers in us. That's, I believe, the right way to understand that passage in James 5. James 5, verse 16, the last part, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. That's a lovely passage because it speaks of the power of prayer. It's not a power to change God's mind. We know that. God's will always be done. But a power by which, in the way of prayer, God gives us that which we ask for, subject to his will. And the example is Elijah. Elijah who prayed that it would not rain, and it didn't rain. And Elijah who prayed later that it would rain, and it rained. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. But the words effectual, fervent, are the translation of one Greek word which means literally energized. The righteous man who has energy. But the word energy has the idea of something being worked in you. In other words, the prayer of the righteous man, which prayer is worked in you, avails much. It is the Spirit, you see, which works in you and in me, not only the power to pray and the impulse to pray, but the words of the prayer itself. When we come to God in the consciousness of His greatness, of our need, and we pour out our heart to Him, it is the Spirit's work in us to do that. That means that praying is a wonder of grace. Praying and our desire to pray itself is a wonder of grace. This is what makes possible that wonder we talked about in the first point. God does. Prayer is not something I dream up. Prayer is not something man invented. That's the evolutionist's assessment of prayer, you understand. The evolutionist who denies there's a God explains prayer as being just the fruit of humans wanting there to be some higher power, hoping there is, and acting as though there is. But it's a human invention. That's not prayer. Prayer is God drawing His child to Himself by working in us a sense of our need and showing us that in Jesus Christ and by the power of His Spirit, we have this access. Amazing. But if that's what prayer is, how necessary that you and I pray. That's the point of question and answer 116, the real burden of the sermon this morning. How necessary that the child of God pray. Why is prayer necessary for Christians? There's not any debate that it is necessary for Christians. It is. That wasn't the question. There's also implied this truth that prayer is necessary only for Christians. Those who are not God's children don't need to pray. You might say, just a minute, you shouldn't put it that way. They ought to pray. I agree they ought to. I'm not trying to suggest they needn't in that sense. But they have not the ability. And so the question here is, why is prayer necessary for the child of God, for the confessing believer, for the godly saint, he who has the power? There are good reasons to underscore the necessity of prayer. It does sometimes happen, maybe in your life or in the life of other of God's children, that we come to the conclusion that prayer is pointless. Prayer doesn't help. I've prayed and I've prayed and I've prayed and nothing has changed. I guess I'll stop praying. Sometimes we invent theological reasons not to pray. Well, God's will doesn't change, which of course in itself is true. And so prayer won't make Him change His mind, which is, yes, true. And so there's no need to pray, which is a wrong conclusion of some true premises. Or sometimes we invent a pretended piety as a reason not to pray. That is, we say to ourselves, well, prayer is bull. Prayer is me asking God to do what I want. And I mustn't force my will on God. So I'm going to show my humility and my submission by not praying. One time or another in our life, we are capable of using these rationales as reasons not to pray. But they don't work. It is never for the child of God an option that he go through any point of his life and say, I will not pray. Prayer is necessary for the Christian. Two reasons that the Catechism gives, which are based on the Scriptures, which we can see. The first is that prayer is the chief part of thankfulness, which God requires of us. Our Reformed fathers, in writing the Catechism, add this, at the very point at which the transition is being made from the examination of the law to an examination of prayer. Both the keeping of the law and prayer show gratitude for what God has done in saving us from our sins. But prayer is the chief part. That doesn't mean if you have prayer you don't need obedience. It doesn't mean that. What it means is if you have obedience but not prayer, you aren't truly thankful. Because in the first place, in prayer, we express in so many words that we are grateful to God for what he's done. In prayer, we come into the presence of God to tell him that we are thankful for what he's done. You might, it's conceivable, that you and I could obey his law outwardly now without being thankful in our hearts. We have other motives for obeying. Selfish, earthly motives. But you can't come to God and pour out your heart and say, Lord, I'm thankful for what thou hast done, for any other motives than that you or I are truly thankful. That's the point. Do you see what God has done for you? Do you understand how your life is changed because of what he's done in Jesus Christ? Do you see that all the spiritual blessings which he gives you and me are a token of his love and of his favor for reasons we don't deserve? But because he loves us. And are you thankful? This is where Psalm 116 clearly comes in this morning. The psalmist prayed in a time of great trouble and sorrow, so that he says in verse 3, the sorrows of death compassed me, and the pains of hell got hold upon me. Was it some earthly physical sickness, so that he's so near unto death? Or was it not a sickness, is he speaking more figuratively, of some other trouble he endured, which was worse to him than death? We don't know, we're not told. But there was a great sorrow and trouble that he had, and he called upon the name of the Lord, O Lord, I beseech thee, deliver my soul. And the Lord heard. And the answer to that prayer changed his life. He's conscious of that. Return unto thy rest, O my soul, for the Lord hath dealt bountifully with thee. Thou hast delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. That's a radical change. The life of a child of God. And then what does he do? He asks, now how shall I show I'm thankful? What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits towards me? And his answer is, I'm going to go to church. That's the answer in a nutshell. Everything that follows, verses 13 and following, I'm going to go worship God with his saints in the congregation of the saints, but as part of that worship, I will call upon the name of the Lord. I will pray. You children remember a story that illustrates this. There were 10 lepers. Leprosy is a life-threatening disease. None of them wanted to die of their leprosy. So they all came to Jesus with a prayer. Heal us! And God healed them. Christ healed them. He said, go to the priest and let the priest declare that you've been healed. So they went to the priest and the priest officially pronounced that they were healed of their leprosy. And 9 of them said something like this in their heart. Well, he owed it to us. We really didn't do anything bad. We're generally good people, so it was only right that he do this. We don't have to go thank him for what he did. And one said, and he was a Samaritan. I know what I've been saved from. And he went back and thanked Jesus. And Jesus understood that that's what that meant. One is thankful. 9 were not. How do we show our gratitude? Pray. But not just pray once in a while, not just pray when the need requires it. Live in sweet communion with God. Make your whole life a matter of prayer. As you worship Him faithfully in the congregation of the saints, as you pray to Him not only at set times during the day in your life, but pray without ceasing, as the apostle said. A life in which I draw near to God, often throughout the day. I seek His guidance. Here comes that person that irks me. Lord, help me to deal with him or her in a right way. I'm about to encounter a troublous time in life. Lord, help me to get through it. All through the day, we have sweet communion with God. We're thankful for what He's done. The second reason why prayer is necessary for the Christian, according to our catechism, is that God gives His grace and Holy Spirit only to those who continually and with sincere desires ask them of Him and are thankful for them. This is what Jesus teaches also in Luke 11, verses 9 and following. Ask and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth. And he that seeketh, findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. And then Jesus says it's just like how it is with a child and his earthly father. The child is hungry. The child needs clothing. The father supplies those needs. The father doesn't give the child a stone when the child asks for bread. If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him? The psalmist gives an example of this too. Deliver, he's thankful, he will keep praying. He doesn't say, once I was delivered, I was given all the spiritual graces I ever stood in need of, so I'll thank God in prayer now, but there's no need to ask Him for more grace. No, this prayer will be a constant, continual prayer, not only of gratitude, but of supplication, asking for God's continued blessings and favor. So much for those who say that God gives according to His will, so to pray is pointless. It is true that God determines what He will give and to whom, but He determines to give. This is the point. This is the teaching of Scripture too. He determines to give in the way of our praying for it. He told the Israelites that it was His will that in the earthly Canaan, they be given abundance of rain and food. But when they said,
Well, he promised, so he'll give it. We don't have to pray to him. Instead, we'll go pray to Baal. He withheld those very blessings that he had promised only when in true repentance they asked for them again. Did God give them? And so it is for you and for me. He will give us what is good, but he will have us ask. Because in asking, we show we know our need, and we know that only he can supply that need. You understand that? That's why the child of God prays. That's why when he sees what he's lacking, he asks for it. That's why when he knows that it's something God promised to give him, a spiritual blessing, and he prays and prays and prays, and it seems God does not hear and answer that prayer, the child of God keeps praying. He will not stop. He knows his Father will give. He does not give immediately, but he will give what he has promised. But having explained those two points of the catechism regarding the necessity of prayer, we can say still more. Prayer is necessary for the child of God because apart from it, the child of God cannot live. It's like asking, why is breathing necessary for the human being? Why is an umbilical cord necessary for an infant in the mother's womb? Why is rain and sunshine necessary for crops? And the answer is, they die without these things. And so it is for the Christian. God is the source of our life. He's the giver of our life. I mean now especially our spiritual life. Yes, I know, once he gives it, he never takes it away. But my conscious enjoyment of it, my being strengthened in it, requires me to turn to the source and giver of life and draw from him and receive from him every day that which I need to live. I'm strong, I'm productive, I'm vibrant spiritually to the degree to which I pray. And then not only is prayer necessary for life, but prayer is necessary for happiness. It's like asking the question, does a person need friends? Does a child need his father's love? Does he need his mother's compassion? And the answer is, of course, this is what makes his life happy. And so it is with us. Why is prayer necessary for you? Because you are a child of your Father in heaven. Your greatest happiness and my greatest happiness is found in the way of talking to him. Hearing his word. Pouring out my burdens to him and leaving them with him so that I am relieved of them. Knowing that he assures me that he loves me and loves me in Jesus Christ. Receiving from him that which I need. True happiness is found in God alone. And so we pray. We must pray. We're commanded to. We do pray, but we will pray, and we can pray. And in fact, prayer will mean more to the child of God than almost any other earthly activity, especially those earthly activities that aren't also a part of worship. We pray, because when we pray, all is well with our soul.
There's more to be said on the subject of prayer. There are attempts of the child of God to pray that aren't pleasing to God. There are requests we make that aren't pleasing to God. To them we turn our attention later, the Lord willing. But for today, may you and I be reminded and now go back and implement all the more in our life that prayer is necessary. It's inevitable because we are God's children. Amen. Heavenly Father, because Thou hast saved us and given us heavenly life, and because we need that life to be strengthened continually, therefore we pray, give us all that we stand in need of, our daily bread not only, but spiritual blessings in abundance. We know our need, and we know Thou art the only one who can supply that need. So we pray for Jesus' sake. Amen. We sing 311. With thankful heart I offer now my gift and call upon God's name. Before His saints I pay my vow and hear my gratitude proclaim. All five of 311. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.